At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
And it says here that David went back and forth from Saul. So he didn't stay there. He was going back and forth to his father's house. Why? To tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. So it's trying to show us a contrast between the because of the word but, by the way, that tells us it's a contrast. The three older boys, they're soldiers, but then there's David. He's the musician. He's the sheep herder. Okay, they're showing you this contrast between the fighters and the musician who plays with sheep. This is thrown right in the middle of giving us information we already knew, right? So it's trying to make a point. But I want you to know it does tell us something about the character of David. He had now hit the big time. His music is what the king wanted. But he did not forsake his father in his old age. Wait a minute. David could live at the palace. But he saw his dad in his old age, and it emphasizes, okay, that he was advanced in age among men. And David would leave the palace to go tend sheep. So it does tell me something about his character. And then it says that his dad comes to him, and it says, take lunch to your brothers. This is 15 miles from the Valley of Elah from Bethlehem. So he says, take an ephah of grain, which is about 36 pounds, by the way, 30 to 36 pounds, 10 loaves of bread, 10 chunks of cheese, and run. 15 miles? You got to be kidding me. I couldn't run 15 miles with nothing. And even when I was young, I was a sprinter. I didn't want to run anything over 400 meters. So he tells him to run, and the reason I emphasize that is because it says later that David arose early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper. Notice again, he doesn't relinquish his responsibility to his father. Took supplies and went as Jesse commanded. That's the word. That means he ran, because that's what Jesse told him to do. Young people, listen to me. I don't care how old you get, you honor your father. I don't care if you hit the big time. And he asked you to run 15 miles carrying a load. And this is where we see, and he says, and he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army, ready to go. The brave heart speech has been given. David leaves the baggage, the lunch with the baggage keeper. The guy that delivers the stuff, I guess, is the mail guy. And he runs to the battle line, sees his brothers, hears the guy hollering, the giant hollering. And this is what it says. David heard them. Then all the men of Israel saw the man, and they fled and were greatly afraid. Not afraid, greatly afraid. And the language here in the Hebrew is the idea of ongoing. So it didn't just see him and go, I'm afraid, I'm leaving. Even after they fled, they were still afraid. So he asked, wait a minute, what will be done for this guy? And you heard me tell the kids, great riches. His daughter, the king's daughter, that's how bad it's got after 40 days. I imagine on day one, he didn't offer these things. But day one, I'll make whoever, two, three, I'll make you rich.
day 20. I'll throw my daughter in. That's got to make you feel good, all right, daughters? After 40 days, how about this? No taxes for your family for the rest of their life. His brother then, now get this. This is what his brother Eliab says. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, "Why have you come down here? With who have you left those stupid few sheep?" I added the stupid. "Those few sheep in the wilderness. I know your insolence and your wickedness of heart. You've just come down here to see blood." That's my favorite, to see the battle. Notice that the attack is personal. His own brother. Now, it's bad enough you got to fight a bad guy, but when you're fighting family, that's horrible. And it's a personal attack on his very character and his motive, okay? First of all, you're just a sheep herder, go back to those. So he's going to attack his qualifications, attack his character, call him insolent. That is sort of pridefully disrespectful. And his heart is wicked, and then questions his motive. What does David do? And he turned away from him to another. Talk to the hand. He ignored him. Doesn't even address him. Except for, "Man, what have I done? Forget it." And turns to someone else. Ask the same question again. Now, he just heard the answer. That's probably for emphasis or just to irritate his brother. I'm not sure. So the message gets around to Saul that David saying, "Man, I'd fight this guy." So David has him come to see him, Saul at his tent. And David says, "Let no man's heart fail him on account of him." That is the bad guy. "Your servant will go and fight the Philistine." And Saul said, "Now listen, you are not able to fight this Philistine. You are a youth. Well, he has been a warrior from his youth. You're not able. He has too much experience. You have none." How does David deal with that? No, he tells him, "I do have experience." Right? Wait a minute. I'm out tending the sheep. Along came a lion and a bear, and you read it. I grabbed him by the beard. That's not a bow and arrow or a sling. That's by hand that he takes on and seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. This is a very important lesson you must learn. Your character, your courage to stand for God will be tested in private. If you can't face the bear and the lion, if you can't face the internet in private, you can't do it in public. It will come and show its ugly face. If David couldn't handle a bear and a lion privately, he wouldn't have been able to handle the giant publicly. But because he was faithful in the private place, God's going to use that to elevate him in the public place. What you do in private matters. By the way, when you conquer and win alone, you defeat the lion and the bear, there is no one to brag to. Just think about that. You've killed the lion and bear, and there's nobody to tell. See, we like to tell people when we accomplish great things. But I'll keep moving. And this is where, now notice what he does. He says, "Because God did this with the lion and the bear," this is verse 37, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." When you rehearse what God's done in the past, will stir your faith for what God can do now. So Saul decides to put his armor on him. So Saul tries to put his armor on David. David said, "This don't work. I don't need it." And he goes out to meet the giant, picking up the 5 stones in the creek. And if you go look at the Valley of Elam online pictures, there's always pictures of people standing in this creek picking up rocks. Somebody's got to be putting more rocks there by now with all the tourists. That thing wouldn't be any left. But I want to interject here. As David goes out to meet Goliath here in verse 40, you have a parenthetical statement placed later that really belongs here. Verse 55 and 56, you could place right here. "So when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army," whose kid is this? Now, many people call this a contradiction in Scripture. Because if you remember, in the last chapter, He says, get me somebody to play the harp. And the guys go and they find David and the son of Jesse. But they act, and I emphasized it last week, he sent servants to do that. David just shows up and plays. There's no evidence that Saul actually knew whose son it was. Plus, if you add to that, and some scholars argue this, just the business of being king makes him forget. But why would he be asking whose son is this? Because what did he promise? Yeah, no taxes for the family. He says, wait a minute, whose kid is, if I'm this guy, I ain't going to be in taxes. I hope he's not too rich. So as he goes out, he sees this, and Abner says, I don't know whose son it is. That puts us back in 44, which you heard us read, okay? What is interesting is it says, I like the ands. The giant Goliath says this, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds and the beast. Then David says this, I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And now watch this. He said he would feed David's body to the wild beast. Listen to what David says. He recognizes this is more than just his victory. Because he says this, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Oh, you thought you're all that? Dude, you may feed one, but watch me, what I do. Your whole army is going to become lunch for the critters. Okay? I want you to understand how bold that is. It isn't just I'm going to defeat you with slaying. He is proclaiming at that point a greater victory that will take the guys that were back that were all cowards. That's going to take them. So he's making a proclamation about what they're going to do. Why does he do it? That all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, that all of them would know that the battle is the Lord's. That was the problem to begin with. That's why Goliath come out and address their individual fears, their individual insecurities, because they didn't recognize it was God's battle to start with. And they pursue these guys, leaving the bodies on the road. So he flings a stone, as you know, and it hits him in the forehead, and he goes face down. I think that's important, okay? Because if you remember at one time when the Ark of the Covenant was before a statue and it fell face down, one of the words for worship in the Old Testament is to lay prostrate, face down. So when he says that I'm come to you in the name of the Lord God of a host of the armies of Israel, Goliath, and I've actually watched a couple clips because I would like to show one, but nobody sees him fall face down. They all saw him fall backwards. And I go, yeah, you missed the point. I want to see him fall face down before God. And then, of course, he lops his head off. I want you to understand, for David, this is literally impossible for David. Now, it's also personal for David in this sense. Before we judge all the guys standing there that didn't go, none of them were destined to be king. David was the one destined to be king. And I'm sure that Jesse thought, you know, I think it'd be a good day. Let's send lunch to your brothers. He doesn't know Goliath's out here doing his thing. It's just a day he decided to do. He had no idea that lunch had a key into David's destiny, into David's calling, into David's purpose. Those other guys weren't there. David ignored that personal attack. And when he was told he couldn't, he verbally recalled what God had done in the past. What's the word for that? That's praise. Praise is recalling the things God has done, the great things God has done. Based on what God has done, he proclaims what God will do. But I want you to understand that what he proclaims God will do is not because he thinks, you know what, I'm really good with the slingshot. I've been practicing, and I hit my target, so I know this is going to happen. That ain't what he rehearses. He rehearses what God has done. So when you face a giant, I skipped a part, but we'll get there. Okay, when you face a giant, now, what is a giant in your life? How many of you have fear of heights? Anybody? Don't lie. I hate enclosed places. Claustrophobia. Do you know what I'm saying? If I can get out, I'm okay with that. If I know where the exit is, I'm sort of all right with that. But once you get far enough into the cave,
A spelunker I will never be. That's a cave guy. Okay, in that sense, irrational fear. It doesn't make sense. In many of the cases, the giants in our lives are things, why do I keep fighting that? Why is that thing always the thing that tends to beat me up? Everybody's different. Ignore the personal attacks. What do I mean by that? That means when the enemy comes to you and tells you, you can't, you don't have the experience, you don't pray like, oh, that's Saul's armor, isn't it? Don't compare. Everybody handles the giant different. And then, but as soon as I handle my giant, guess what? I'm going to write a book on 7 steps to beat your giant. And it has to be particularly to my way. That's why these are a little bit general, okay? But ignore the personal attacks. That is a tactic you see today, in politics in particular. If you can't deal with the idea, attack the person. What's that called? Ad hominem, right. Okay. Remind yourself and everyone else what God has done in the past. That takes practice. Because when you're facing a giant, you aren't thinking about it. You're just thinking about how much he weighs and how tall he is and how big that sword is. And you have to rehearse those things. Okay? And many people believe David wrote many of the Psalms, well, several of the Psalms, while he's out tending sheep with that bear and that giant. Don't compare yourself to others. Now, I wrote this down. This is from my life lessons journal. God will never sacrifice who you are for what you can accomplish. I want you to think about that for a minute. He made you the way you are. So whatever your giant is, he gave you. Now, it says this particularly. David took his bag and put the stones in his bag, put them in his sling. That's what he had. And it says, and David did this without a sword. David wasn't a sword carrier. He was a sling thrower. It emphasizes that fact. The way God made David is what God was going to use to accomplish the task. Well, Pastor, I don't feel qualified to. I tried to share Christ, and I just can't. Ignore the liar, will you, that's telling you can't? All right? Don't compare yourself to Billy Graham. That's not a good thing to do. I haven't preached to 24 million people. Amen. Attack as soon as the giant draws near. Don't play with the giant. As soon as the giant... Now, I'm being very broad here, but I want you to put it in context, okay? I got to be couth here. Young man, young lady, because we've all loves who are beyond young man and young lady have been there. Kill that giant before its ugly head gets going. Let me put it this way. Don't be in the car with her alone. That's killing the giant right away. But too many of us, because we're sort of like David in the sense that we've been raised in the house of God, we understand God things, we think we can play with the giant. I've seen too many. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble here. Let me give you another one. His name's alcohol. I've seen too many believers play with that giant, thinking that because they're David, they can handle it. Just kill him right away. Okay, and that's the other thing there. Don't just knock him out, kill him. It's by lopping his head off that put an end to Goliath, not just knocking him out with a stone. Too many of us go to the point where we like to knock the giant out, but we don't kill him. And here's the reason why. When we do, we're often called legalist. Because, well, I won't do that. I won't go there. I won't watch that. Well, why not? Oh, come on. What's the problem? Because I don't play with giants. You know what I'm saying? And then we nod until it's your giant. Over and 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 over. I have seen too many people that keep playing with the giant. And Saul was that kind of guy. We'd do it sort of halfway, but not all the way. Look at this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the bad guys. That's the them. Whatever your them is. because he who is in you, in David in this case, is greater than he who is in the world. Okay? Too many people will try to tell you in this, there's no way in this culture you can avoid that. There's no way you can live in this world today without debt. Yeah, and once that giant gets on your back, try to get him off. Your life and ministry is only limited by your understanding of who your God is. All those other guys had no understanding who God was. They knew who they were. And when they looked at the giant, all they saw were, you're right, I can't. But David, what did he say? I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, the God of hosts, the God of the army of Israel. He knew who his God was. So therefore, he did not have the limits everyone else had. Now, don't take this as word of faith stuff, all right? It's understanding who God is. This is why I know my salvation is secure. Even though I know what I am, I know who my God is. And when my God says, he took my sin and threw it in the deepest sea as far as the east is from the west, he did not just mean my ones yesterday. He took all my sin because he is the infinite God. And I understand that God's already conquered my giant. So I can come to it before it even starts bragging and chop his head off because of who my God is. If you've been struggling with a giant, if you've been struggling with a sin, a temptation, how have you limited your God? I guess only you know that. But I would suggest you, for one, rehearse what he did for you the day you knelt down and said, God, I recognize who you are. I recognize what I am not. Just remember that if he did it then, can he not do it tomorrow? If he killed your lion and bear of the past, can he not kill your giant of today? Or are there people in your life that's telling you, no, you'll never get past that. No, you don't understand. Not in this family. Maybe even family members. But the giant being killed in my life is not relative to who my family members are. It's completely related to who my God is. When David forgets this at other points in his life, it always ends in disaster. When he goes to count his army, because he thought his power was in his army, that cost him. When he should have been out fighting, he got in trouble. When you remember who your God is, you will find it that much... Ready? No. If you eat it, you'll be God. To Eve, watch what he does to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are, trying to attack him, personal, individual, his own hunger. So, and then eventually he says, well, I'll tell you what, if you can have all of this if you just worship me. The enemy usually doesn't attack you corporately. And I'll suggest to you, any breakdown in the corporate is usually because there's a breakdown in the individual. The enemy, and I've seen over and over and over, your battle, I'm going to use Arlene, she's in the front row. She's got her battle, she's got her giant, that she's fighting, and she stumbles. And the giant takes a swing at her and wounds her. Because of our own guilt feelings, often anyway, we pull ourselves away from the army and try to do it by ourselves. That's all he's trying to do, is get the wounded sheep off by himself. And all those men that stood before that army only saw themselves as, what if all of them had just rushed Goliath? Haven't you ever wondered that in that movie? Why don't you all just attack at once? But when he got them thinking about themselves is when weakness came. The one sheep went,
Well, wait a minute. Doesn't he go after the one sheep and even leave the 99? Even if I am one of the sheep that have wandered off, that same God that can keep me in the herd will go find me and put me on his back and carry me back to the 99. Because that's who my God is. This shepherd in this story wrote a psalm about the shepherd. Do you know who your God is? Does he carry you through the valley of the shadow of death? Do you fear no evil because he is with us? Do you rejoice in his rod and his staff? They supposedly comfort me. What does that mean? Correction, discipline. Let's stand. Father, first of all, Lord, we ask that you forgive us in those times where we've limited who you are, that we've allowed the enemy's bragging to get to us. We haven't rehearsed what you've done. God, I pray that you teach us today through your word how to overcome the giants in our lives. God, that we will rehearse who you are, but most of all, God, in the midst of it all, you will remind us of who you are. That with you, nothing is impossible. And you are in us, and you are greater than anything the enemy can throw at us. God, we recognize this is done not just that we might overcome, but God, we recognize that you do this, that your name will be glorified, that we will know that you are the God who fights for us. To you be the glory, we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.